Good morning, church. Good to have you all here today, as Josh had already said. But we're continuing in on our series entitled Why, or Why Do We Teach What We Do? This week we are going to be looking at heaven and hell as our topic and why we teach on that. Do you know who taught the most about heaven in the Bible? Jesus. Do you know who taught the most about hell in the Bible? Jesus did. Because he came to this world to make sure we understood that we had a choice. We don't have to go to hell. We have the choice to go to heaven. The Bible speaks of heaven as a place of eternal reward for the righteous, and hell is a place of eternal punishment for the wicked. I do want for you to understand that the same word, when it says eternal damnation or eternal punishment, is the same word used as eternal bliss or eternal reward. In other words, if you believe that we're going to go to heaven and be there for all eternity, which you'd be correct, if that same word also designates how long you would spend in hell. There are those in the pop culture spiritual world that try to teach that hell is a temporary place, a place of refining, a place of working out your final destination. But Scripture says it's just as eternal as heaven will be. Eternal punishment for the wicked. Even though images, just want to clarify just a little bit there on eternal punishment for the wicked before we go any further. I want for us all to understand we all, and everyone that you face throughout the course of this upcoming week, whether at the gas pump or passing them on the road, or maybe at the cubicle or at the shopping center, we all deserve hell. So now how does that make you feel? Man, that preacher's so uplifting, right? We all deserve hell, but Jesus has made a way. Jesus is the way. We don't have to go to hell. We are all wicked. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In ourselves, our righteousness is no good to God. It's only through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and His blood. Even though images and presentations may be symbolic many times in Scriptures, the locations and destinations are extremely very real. The Bible emphasizes the importance of choosing a path of righteousness and following God's will, and we have been given the choice of the narrow road or the wide gate. I'll just say this. If your Christian walk always appears to be super easy for you, please reevaluate what road you're on. So, the narrow road or the wide gate? What's more appealing to you? It says that we need to, the Greek word actually means to agonize to enter in through the narrow gate. That there ought to be work. It ought to be a struggle. Because, as we're told in Scripture by Paul, that what we suffer here on this earth pales hugely in comparison to the glory that we will one day have. So let's take a look this morning at hell. The Bible describes, I started doing, and I was going to do heaven first and then finish out with hell, but I wanted to finish on a high note. Okay, so we're doing the warnings first. And then we'll look at the glories. All right, hell. The Bible describes hell as a place of eternal torment and separation from God, prepared for the devil and his angels and those who reject God's message. Initially, on the outset, for the devil and his angels. But if we choose to reject God's will, God's word, God's message, then that is for us as well. 2 Peter reminds us of that. 2 Peter 2:17, these are springs without water. Isn't that a bummer? Springs without water. You know, we'd be a little disappointed, I think, if we went to Wijididja this fall, or this later this summer, and went to the place where we always find the spring in the creek, and it's no longer functioning. And that's what the Lord, through the Apostle Peter here, is saying, that these are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Well, we've had plenty of rainstorms lately, some with some pretty good wind to it, and so you go out and you try to collect water from that. Not very good. For whom the black darkness has been reserved. And you need to go back and read the entire letter of 2 Peter to find out a little more detail of this. But I wanted to share with you that he's talking about hell, and he's talking about not just the blackness, not just the darkness, but the black darkness of hell. You know why it's dark there? Because there is no light there, right? God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Peter calls it the black darkness simply because the God of light will not be there. Hell is a place or a state of punishment, suffering, and torment for the wicked and unrepentant to be cast after death, often contrasting the realization of heaven. I haven't heard the sermon preached. I've talked to him about it. George has heard the sermon preached by Carrie Allen on the hell of hell is that Christ won't be there. The hell of hell is that Christ won't be there. And that's a deep, almost a paralyzing thought in our minds. We talk a little bit about that in the New Testament here. They use the word Gehenna many times here in the New Testament, for the word hell is sometimes translated from this Greek word, which refers to a valley outside of Jerusalem that was used for garbage disposal and was seen as a place of unholiness. It was basically the garbage dump. And it burned continually, forever. Torment, stench, everything bad that you could think of was represented there. The Bible uses various terms and imagery to describe hell, including outer darkness, the lake of fire, and a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible often uses harsh and terrible descriptions to describe hell, such as fire, darkness, and eternal separation from God. Some interpret these passages as literal descriptions of hell, while others see them as symbolic representations of spiritual consequences. I believe we are given insight to things that we can understand. For example, I believe heaven will be far more beautiful and wonderful than we can ever imagine and are told. And just as that same side, or the same coin on the other side, I believe that hell will be far more heinously wicked, evil, and treacherous than we can ever imagine or will be told. I think words fail to describe in full what heaven will be like and what hell will be like. All I know is that one place we're going to look around and just be so thrilled and excited of sight after sight after sight, and another one praying, we wish we weren't there. Jesus gives warnings about hell, and we talked about that at the onset of our message here this morning. Jesus warned about the dangers of hell and the importance of choosing a path that leads to eternal life. Jesus spoke of hell more than anyone else in the Bible. And let us take a look at how Jesus referred to it. Matthew 8:12 says, "But the sons of God will be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And what you need to look at and go back and catch that in its whole context, and it says, "But the sons of the kingdom." I think that goes to be as a reminder to us as a phrase that I've used before when someone will find out that I'm a preacher in the Church of Christ. They'll say, "Oh, you're so narrow-minded that you think only the Church of Christ is going to heaven." No, based on this verse, I'm so narrow-minded, I'm not even convinced everyone in the church is going to heaven. Isn't that a sad? Well, we've got our promises, and we're going to look at those. But the thing is, so many of these are conditional to us. That if we want heaven, then we must do this. If we want to be eternally in the presence of God, then we must do this. I'm not saying that our salvation is works-based, but what I am saying is by faith, these are the works that we do. And works without faith is dead. So there are things that we are asked to do. Had this conversation many times just this past week with different individuals asking why is it that when we're trying to teach somebody, they will never argue that belief is a work? Never. They'll never argue that repentance is a work. They'll never argue that confession is a work. And they'll always argue that baptism is a work. They are all things that the Lord has asked us to do. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do what I ask. You'll do what I say." That's why I always say that the most important part is our faith, our belief. Because after that, it's just, "Yes, sir, I'm reporting for duty." If our faith is where it needs to be, and he asks us to repent, then we will repent. Yes, sir. We will confess. Yes, sir. We will be immersed. Yes, sir. Why? Because he's asked us to live a faithful life. Yes, sir. But in other words, all the joys that we associate with light will be withdrawn in hell, and all the fears that we associate with darkness will be multiplied. And the result will be an intensity of misery that makes a person grind his teeth in order to bear it. Do we have anyone in the audience besides myself that's a teeth grinder? I'm the only... Oh, Daryl, he raised his hand, right? You can see that because my teeth on the top and the bottom exactly line up with each other because they've ground. But as we see this here, that is what individuals do when they're trying to dispel the pain. They're going to be grinding their teeth. And this is going to be for eternity, not just a 70 or 80 year life. I don't know how it's going to work for sure. Apparently, we will have teeth in eternity because they're going to be grinding them. They're going to be gnashing them. They're going to be wearing them down in pain and suffering. where the misery is unbearable. And by that time, I'm letting you know, there's no second judgment. Your eternity will be cast, and your destruction will be eternal. You won't be able to get out of it after 100 years or 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years. It will be for eternity. And as we look at that eternal punishment, let us take a look for just a few verses that Jesus gives about the permanency and or punishment of hell. Matthew 25, 41. Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." We're going to be sent somewhere that was never intended for us. Matthew 10, 28. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. At least from that passage, I understand that we'll have not only our souls in hell, but our body in hell to be destroyed as well. So there will be teeth grinding. Matthew 5, 22, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell." Hell is just as eternal as heaven. There is no temporary trial or any time of refining us to repentance. Hell is permanent, and hell is forever. Now, not that I don't want you to consider hell, not that I don't want you to think about that, but I want for us to understand that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And let's do our best to shun hell and gain heaven. And so as we look at heaven, is described as God's dwelling place, where he resides with angelic beings that worship him. The New Jerusalem, as it is referenced in Revelation, described as a city with pavements of gold, pearl gates, and jeweled walls, symbolizing its beauty and glory. The Bible uses the term paradise sometimes to describe heaven, suggesting a place of perfect beauty, abundance, and sustenance. The Bible emphasizes that heaven is a place where believers will be reunited with Christ and enjoy his presence eternally. And as Josh shared at the communion time, for those that are faithful families together, a reunion as well. In the final home of those saints that are faithful and obedient to him. Jesus promised a place for his followers in his Father's house, implying a real and physical place. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 says this, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I want to share an interesting concept for us on John chapter 14, verse 3. Why this is such an important little phrase. So in the Hebrew traditions, that there are many ongoing things that go to set up a marriage ceremony. There will be discussion of exchanges for the bride and for the groom, back and forth. Then they'll have a series of parties. And the final thing that takes place before the engagement is set, before they become betrothed to them, The groom asks the wife, or the to-be wife, for her, basically her hand in marriage is what we're looking at. And he will say this phrase to her. If you accept my invitation, if you accept my proposal, if I leave you, which I will after you accept or deny, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, and so this means he goes back home, he goes to the father's house, they either build a new place for them or add on to the place where the father's house is there. He says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and when I return, I will come and get you, and I will take you back, and you will be in my house forever. That's the Jewish proposal for the wife. So when Jesus says this in John 14, do not be troubled. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, he is looking at his disciples. He's looking at all those that are listening, and he's saying that you're my bride. That you're the church. You're the bride of Christ. And if I go, and I will, now it's all up to you if you accept the invitation or not. If you accept the proposal. But if I go, I will come back. I will come again to receive you to myself. That where I am, that you may be also. It's not just a cool thought of living in a beautiful place for all eternity. Jason's been going through Genesis 1 here during creation. And some have had more opportunities to travel in this great country to see some of God's creation. Some of you have been around the world to see different things of God's creation. And how long, when Christ in Colossians 1:16 says that all things were created by him and for him, he created all that we see. All that we can't see, as was discussed on Wednesday night. He did all that in how long? 6 days. And this world, this earth, is pretty beautiful, isn't it? Jesus has now been gone for almost 2,000 years working on the place he's going to take us for all eternity. Look how beautiful this world is that he did in 6 days. Oh my goodness, how beautiful heaven must be. The place that he wants to take us and take us back to him so that where he is, we may be also. A place of eternal healing and dwelling with our Father. Revelation tells us that there's the tree there with the fruit, that the 12 different fruits that bloom and blossom each month. And the tree is for the nation's what? Healing. It's just a reminder to us again that the only one that can heal any and all nations' troubles is Jesus Christ. And these are just reminders of us, and I love some of the imagery that's given there. And as we look at this, just remember, Jesus has been gone for almost 2,000 years looking to bring us back to his home. But the choice is yours. It's up to you. Have you responded and said yes? I accept the proposal. Are you a part of the church? Are you the church? Are you the bride of Christ? Are you one that he is longing to come after? Now see, the thing is, that bride would never know how long he would be gone. But he said, you need to be ready so that when I come back, I'll take you with me. Church, let's not live a life that leaves our groom disappointed when he comes back to get us. Jesus gives us many promises. We are given promises by our Savior on what heaven will be like and what we can expect, such as feelings of joy. Luke 15, 7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Our tears will be cleared along with our painful emotions and even death. Revelation 21, 14. And he will wipe away every tear from our eyes or from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. We will have true rest that is only found in Christ in heaven. Jesus says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Doesn't mean it's going to be on this earth. This earth is going to be rough. This earth is going to have trials and tribulations and turmoils. But Revelation 14, 13 says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. We're going to be known in heaven by what we've done here on earth. Then looking at that eternal reward, the Bible portrays heaven as a place of great beauty, eternal joy, rest, peace, and righteousness. Continue to throw in as many adjectives as you need there of anything wonderful and glorious that you can imagine, and where God's followers will live in a sinless, perfect state in eternal fellowship, the present in eternal fellowship with the present in the presence of Father God, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just as Josh had shared this morning, that many times, or that all throughout the beginning of Scripture, it's referred to as the Elohim, the plurality, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's not until we get later on into Scriptures that they start to draw on individual names there. But in heaven, when it all comes to an end on this earth and everything, it's all going to be as it was in the beginning. The Bible is our source of guidance and hope for those who seek to gain eternal reward and also have to live a life pleasing to God. We looked at 2 Peter when we started this lesson, and we're going to finish out with 2 Peter, where it says in chapter 3, verse 18, now grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Do you think you know enough? It says continue to grow in the knowledge of him. But along the way, we continue to grow in grace. How wonderful that is. Unmerited favor. Continue to grow in the things we don't deserve. We deserve hell. We don't deserve heaven. But he has made it available to us. And that's why I have often said, remember as Scripture tells us that we are saved by the grace of God. I believe the grace of God is that he gave us, he gave you, he gave me, he gave all mankind the opportunity to be saved. He's given us that plan of salvation. That plan of salvation that tells us that we need to believe in him, that we need to repent of our sins, that we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that we need to be immersed into him for the forgiveness of our sins, and that we need to live a faithful life for him so that we get the eternal reward. You know, really for us, it's a super fantastic great deal that we've been given. Based on how long the Lord allows you to live as a faithful follower of his, it pales in comparison in the time that we live on this earth serving Him. 70, 80 years, what Scripture tells us, if things have went great. Some more, some way less. But we trade that minimal time for an eternity somewhere. An eternity in hell, separated for all time. If we wanted to live a life of living it up and partying and doing it and having it our own way for 70 or 80 years, then we're going to be separated from Him for eternity. But if we live a life that is pleasing to Him, and I guarantee you we'll stumble and we'll fail and we'll falter, and He knows that. That's why He's given us Jesus. So that when He looks down at us, He doesn't see our righteousness. We already discussed what that looks like to Him. He sees the righteousness of His Son. He sees the pure blood of His Son. And therefore, He can look at us, not because of anything good that we've done, but because of what Jesus has done and we've accepted it. He will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Come home. Enter into the joy of my rest. And that's not just taking a day off. That is rest from all the wickedness, all the evil, all the bad things in life are no more a worry, because we'll be gathered around the throne of our Father, which art in heaven. They're going to lead us in a song of invitation here this morning. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, we pray that you'll understand that there are only two ways to go: hell or heaven. Choose Christ. Choose eternal life. Choose heaven. Will you stand? They lead us in our song.